So it's April 1st today, and we are looking at the Kingdom of God. This is our 20th session here, so we've been doing this for around 6 months that we've been in this topic, and still have a good ways to go. And I'm just loving this. I've wanted to dig into this for a long time, so I'm glad that we have the opportunity to do this right now. Last week, we looked at the last of the kings of Judah. And of course, no more kings of Israel after, I think, Hosea was the last one that was conquered by the Assyrians. And that northern kingdom of Israel came to an end. And now we looked at the end of the kingdom of Judah. And there will be no more kings sitting on the throne over the kingdom of Judah anymore. But yet, all the promises of God will come to pass, and there's great hope. But at this point, since we've looked at all the kings, I'd like to do a review of the kings. And I found a website that I thought was pretty neat. And this website from Providence Academy has a chart of the kings of Israel and Judah. And it's color-coded. They did a really good job of this. And there's links and everything. So let me show you how this works. In the study notes, when I have this put online, I'll give you the link here to this webpage. So if you want to look at it yourself, you can. But it starts out with the kings of the United Kingdom, the first one being Saul, and then his son Ishbosheth. And during the days of Ishbosheth, the kingdom was divided between north and south, where David was the king for 6.5 years and then became king of all of Israel. And then Solomon after him, and then the kingdom split after Solomon died. And then you have the kings of Judah, starting with Rehoboam, and the kings of Israel, starting with Jeroboam. Okay, so you can see all the kings. And the color coding is, if the king did right before God, and it says so in the scriptures, it's coded green. If the king did evil, then it's coded red, or kind of a pink. And if it's a mix, like some did the will of God for a while, then turned away from God, or some did the will of God partway, then it's yellow. Like Solomon, for example, he did the will of God for most of his life and then turned away from God at the end and worshiped idols. David did right before God. Rehoboam, it says, did evil. He continued in the idolatry of his father. And Abijam, after him, even though he trusted God for that one battle, he was still worshiping other gods on the side. Then you have Asa and Jehoshaphat that did very well. And then Jehoshaphat's son Jehoram, who married the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel of Israel, he did terribly. And his son after him murdered all of his brothers. And then Athaliah reigned as queen. That was Jehoram's wife. And she murdered all the seed royal, except for little Joash, who did well as long as the high priest Jehoiada was alive. But when Jehoiada died, then he turned to idolatry. Amaziah, his son, started out amazingly well, but then turned against God later in life and did terribly in the end. So that's coded yellow because he did right in his youth, but evil in his old age. And then you have Uzziah, his son, who did very well, and Jotham, and then Ahaz, who didn't do well. Hezekiah is one of the great ones, but his son Manasseh did a lot of evil, worshiping idols and shedding innocent blood. But he humbled himself at the end of his life, but still was considered an evil king. Amon, his son, did everything his father did that was bad and didn't humble himself. But Josiah turned to God with all his heart. But his son after him, Jehoahaz, did evil in the 3 months that he was reigning. And then the king of Egypt deposed him and made his brother Eliakim king and renamed him Jehoiakim. He's the one that cut the word of God in pieces and burned it in the fire, if you recall. And then his son Jehoiakim reigned for 3 months and was carried to Babylon. And then Zedekiah was Jehoiakim's uncle, so he was a son of Josiah. And he did evil, and he was the last one. Now, in Matthew chapter 1, it gives the genealogy of Jesus Christ. In verse 1, it says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And then it starts with Abraham and moves forward towards Jesus Christ. And it says that Abraham begat Isaac. We know him. I like looking at these because when I recognize the names, especially when I've studied the lives of the people, it makes these genealogies more interesting. So we know all about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and Judas is Judah. And then Judas, or Judah, begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. She's the one where her husband died and her husband's brother married her, but they were having sex and he pulled out so he wouldn't get her pregnant, and he died. And then Judah was reluctant to give her the younger brother when he became of age because he thought that it was Tamar's fault that they were all dying. So she disguised herself as a prostitute so she could have sex with Judah and get pregnant. And then that's how we got Phares and Esrom. And Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Nahson, and he begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz. If you've read the book of Ruth, it's spelled Boaz, okay? And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and that's Rahab the harlot, or the innkeeper, that hid the spies at Jericho. So she joined the family, and Boaz was her son. And then Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and you all know that story. Then Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, okay? And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. That's Uriah the Hittite. So it's talking about Bathsheba. So David and Bathsheba had a baby that died, but then they had another baby after that, and that was Solomon, okay? So Bathsheba got into the Christ line here. And then Solomon begat Rehoboam, and that is Rehoboam, like on the chart here. And we'll match these up. So Solomon begat Rehoboam. Rehoboam begat Abijah, and that's Abijam or Abijah. And Abijah begat Asa, who we have here, one of the good kings. And Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and that's referring to Jehoshaphat, all right? And Jehoshaphat begat Joram, or Jehoram. He's the one that married Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, okay? And he was an evil king. And then it says Joram begat Ozias, and that's Uzziah. But you might notice that here's Joram here, and here's Uzziah, and there's a few in between that are not mentioned in this genealogy. One of them is Ahaziah, the son of Joram. He is the one that killed all his brothers. Then Athaliah reigned as the queen, and she's not listed here. And then Joash, who did well in the beginning of his life, but at the end of his life went to idolatry and killed the prophet who was the son of Jehoiada. And then Amaziah, his son, is also not mentioned. So these are skipped, and I'll explain why in a few minutes, or likely reason why. But then we have from Jehoshaphat in this genealogy to Uzziah. And again, it's spelled Ozias, but it's referring to Uzziah. And then Ozias begat Jotham, who is here. And Jotham begat Ahaz. So we have Ahaz here. And Ahaz begat Ezekias, and that's Hezekiah, okay? These are often spelled differently because it's from the Greek instead of from the Hebrew. So Ezekias is Hezekiah. His son was Manasseh, or Manasseh, as you'd read in the Old Testament. Manasseh begat Ammon, which is the same here. And Ammon begat Josias, or Josiah, as it would be spelled from the Hebrew. And Josias begat Jeconias. And Jeconias is Jehoiakim, okay? Even in the Old Testament, sometimes it's spelled as Jeconiah or Coniah, or sometimes Jehoiakim, but it's the same person. So it skips Jehoahaz, it skips Jehoiakim, and it goes right to Jehoiakim. Well, Jehoahaz was a son of Josiah that got taken away to Egypt, and his brother, Jehoiakim, was his brother. So Jehoiakim is a direct son of Josiah, but he's not mentioned in the genealogies. He's the one that cut the word of God to pieces and had it burnt in the fire. Jehoiakim's son, Jehoiakim, or Jeconiah, is listed in this genealogy. Okay? And Zedekiah is not listed here because he was Jehoiakim's or Jeconiah's uncle, son of Josiah. So he was not in the Christ line. Jehoahaz was not in the Christ line. Jehoiakim was, but he's not listed in the genealogy. So it goes from Josiah to Jehoiakim, and then that's all the kings that are listed. The rest are after the Babylonian captivity, and it goes down through Mary. And most of you know this, maybe some of you don't, but this genealogy is Mary's, okay? It says down here in verse 16 that Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Almost all the commentaries say this is the genealogy of Joseph, the husband of Mary. What they don't realize is the word husband can mean husband, or it can mean father, man of the house, okay? And it has to be the father of Mary, because it says that there are 14 generations from Abraham to David, and then 14 generations from David, starting with Solomon, to the carrying away into Babylon, ending in Jeconiah. And there's 14 generations from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ. If Joseph were the husband of Mary, you wouldn't have enough generations to make 14, okay? With Joseph as the father of Mary, you do, and the math works out perfectly. Another thing is that it says Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. There is a genealogy of Joseph, the husband of Mary, in Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 23, where it says, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Not Jacob, but Heli. And goes backwards to Adam, but it's Joseph the son of Heli, not Joseph the son of Jacob. It's not the same genealogy as we have in Matthew. And if you go back enough generations, it does get back to David, okay, in verse 31. But it goes through Nathan, which was the son of David. In the genealogy in Matthew, we saw that it went from David to Solomon, to Rehoboam, throughout all the kings, until you get down to Mary and Jesus Christ. This one goes back by way of Heli in a number of generations until you get to Nathan, which was the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, and all that. So the two are different. The one in Luke is Joseph, the actual husband of Mary, and the one in Matthew is Mary's genealogy, and that's important to know. Again, almost all of the commentaries, they don't get this, but Dr. Victor Paul Weerwald wrote a chapter in the book, I believe it was The Word's Way, where he goes through these genealogies, and I remember reading that when I was younger. I said, boy, that's really cool. It works. It fits, and the math works. You just have to understand that that Joseph was the father of Mary. So her father was named Joseph, and her husband was also named Joseph. And that can happen in a family. You know, you have to keep them straight, right? So that's the thing. Now, oh, one more thing about this website. If you get there, each one of these is the names of all the kings. You can click on them, and it will give you a biography of that king. So if you want to take the time to really look at this, or if you just forget what you learned about it, you can click on it and look it up. So it's a really nice resource. So it was done at, it's like the Providence Academy. It's probably some Christian school where somebody had this project of putting this together, and I'm glad that they did. Now, the four kings in the Christ line that were not included in Matthew 1. Let's pull that chart up again. Might make it easier. There were three in a row that were not included. It came from Jehoshaphat. And it does have Jehoram, which was Jehoshaphat's son, but then has Ahaziah and Joash and Amaziah that are not included. And, of course, Athaliah, the queen, wouldn't be included anyway in this Christ line. But Ahaziah, Joash, and Amaziah, they were direct descendants of Ahab. Athaliah was Ahab's daughter, so Ahaziah was Ahab's grandson, Joash was his great-grandson, and Amaziah was his great-great-grandson, okay? And they are missing from the genealogy in Matthew 1. I'd like to show you something that was said to Ahab by Elijah the prophet. If you go to 1 Kings, chapter 21, and in verse 20. And this is after Ahab and Jezebel had a man murdered with a phony trial with false witnesses because he didn't want to give Ahab his property that was next to Ahab's, where Ahab wanted to plant an herb garden. So this man lost his life because of that. And Elijah confronts Ahab. And when Ahab sees Elijah, look how he addresses him. He says, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" Now, if a true prophet of the true God is your enemy, then God is your enemy, you see? Mm-hmm. "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" And he answered, "I have found thee because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee and will take away thy posterity." You see that? "I'm going to take away thy posterity." That means your children afterwards. "And will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel." And it was sometime after this that Jehu would be the king that killed Ahab's son that was sitting on the throne, and all his other male descendants that were in Israel. Happened right after Ahab died, or shortly after, because he had a son that reigned on the throne for a short time, and then another son of his that sat on the throne, and he was killed by Jehu. So Jehu got rid of all the posterity. But in the kingdom of Judah, okay, you have Ahaziah, who was also killed by Jehu, and you have Joash and Amaziah, who were the direct line from Ahab, because they came from Ahab's daughter. And they are not listed here because God took away his posterity. Okay? So they're not written in Matthew 1 in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And God, back in Exodus chapter 20, when God gave the Ten Commandments out loud before the people and talked about not worshiping other gods. Let me show you this verse here, starting in verse 3. Exodus 20, verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." So when it comes to Ahaziah, Joash, and Amaziah, that goes to the fourth generation from Ahab. Now, those that were on Israel's side wouldn't be in here anyway, because there was an intermarrying, you know, between Jehoshaphat's son and Ahab's daughter, that these three were up to the fourth generation that came from Ahab. They did not make it into the genealogy. And then the other one that didn't make it in was Jehoiakim. He received the scroll with the words of God spoken by Jeremiah, written down by Baruch, read in the king's presence. And it was warnings so that God hoped to be able to save the people and have them not be destroyed if they would turn back to him. But they had been worshiping other gods and refused to listen. And the king took the physical paper of the scroll, cut it with his penknife, threw it in the fire. He cut the word of God to pieces. He was cut out of the genealogy. Okay? So it goes from Josiah to Jehoiakim. Again, Jehoahaz wasn't in the Christ line anyway. Jehoiakim was, and Jehoiakim was Jehoiakim's son. Zedekiah was not in the Christ line, because he was Jehoiakim's uncle. So the ones that would have been in the Christ line would be Josiah, then Jehoiakim, and then Jehoiakim, or Jeconiah. And Jehoiakim is the one that got cut out of the genealogy, and he was the one that cut the word of God in pieces and burned it up. So I believe that has something to do with it. Now let's go to Jeremiah 25. I want to look at the Babylonian captivity. I was looking at these prophecies of Jeremiah, and chapters 2 through 30-something, they're all separate prophecies, and they're not in chronological order, okay? So when you read the book of Jeremiah and you read these prophecies, don't assume that they're all chronological, because it tells you who is the king at the time that he prophesied most of the time, but sometimes it goes back or forward in time. But there are certain chapters in Jeremiah that are historical, that tell you what happened in order. But these prophecies, not so. But this is one of the prophecies, and this one is the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and that was the first year of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon. Now, Nebuchadrezzar is the same as Nebuchadnezzar, okay? Sometimes it's spelled with an R after the D there, and sometimes it's spelled with an N after the D, but it's the same king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, before he started reigning on his own, had a number of years where he had a co-reign with his father, okay? So you had two kings, father and son, reigning together. And you see this with a number of the kings of Israel. David was still alive when Solomon became king, and they were both considered king, okay? And I think Hezekiah's son reigned alongside Hezekiah for a while, and then Hezekiah died, and the son took over completely. So this was a fairly common thing. So when it says the first year of Nebuchadrezzar, or Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, that was the first year that he reigned on his own after his father died, okay? And it was the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. And I want to read the first 13 verses here, so we'll continue on. Verse 2 says, "The which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem." And it's good that it says this, because he also prophesied to different nations. So it tells you if he's talking to Edom or the Ammonites or others, it tells you who he's prophesying to. Now he's prophesying to Judah, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, "From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened." You did not listen to me. I was speaking by the word of the Lord, but you shut your ears. "And the Lord has sent unto you all his servants the prophets," so there were others besides Jeremiah, "rising early and sending them, but you have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear." In fact, the only ones that they would listen to were the ones that claimed to be speaking for God, but God had not sent them. And they were speaking what the king and the people wanted to hear, but not speaking the truth. But the true prophets, they wouldn't listen to. They said, "Turn ye again now, every one from his evil way, and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever." This would be promised to them if they would turn away and turn back to the word of God. "And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet you have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt." The things that you're doing are going to wind up hurting you a lot. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words," you wouldn't listen to me, "behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord. And Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant," so God called Nebuchadrezzar his servant because he would actually wind up doing the will of God in executing his judgment against Judah. So he called Nebuchadnezzar his servant. "And I will bring them," him and the other families of the north, "against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and an hissing and perpetual desolations." So there would be a destruction of Judah and Egypt and Edom and Moab and all the other nations that surrounded Judah. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. So you won't hear anybody having fun or doing the work to prepare their food. You know, people won't be getting married anymore. That will end. And this whole land shall be a desolation and in astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon. How long? 70 years. Okay, this is where it was spoken that it would be 70 years serving the king of Babylon. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. So the princes of Judah accused Jeremiah of being a traitor and siding with the Babylonians. No, he was just doing what God told him. He was saying what God told him to say all the time, right? At this time, he's saying that you're going to serve the Babylonians. After 70 years, I'm going to punish the Babylonians for their own iniquity. In the meantime, you're going to serve them. Verse 13 says, and I will bring upon that land, the Babylonians, all my words which I've pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. Okay? So that would happen at the end of 70 years. In Jeremiah 29, chapter 29, verse 1, we'll read the first 14 verses here, and it introduces what it's all about and who it's addressed to whom it's addressed. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar, spelled with an N here, had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah the king and the queen and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. Okay, so Jeconiah was the one that was after Jehoiakim. He only reigned for 3 months and was taken captive. When Jeconiah was taken captive, a lot of these other people, thousands of them, were taken to Babylon. So by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, so after the introduction, it says, here's the message. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. So he's saying, wherever you wind up going, understand I've sent you there. That's why you're still alive. The ones that weren't taken captive, most of them are going to be killed. So these are the fortunate ones that are taken captive. And wherever you go, have your kids marry and multiply, and pray for the peace of the city wherever you happen to be. And that's how you will have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. So these are the, quote, prophets that are saying, oh, this captivity is only going to last a couple of years. You'll be able to go home. God's going to take care of us. God's going to make sure we all get to go back to Jerusalem. It'll only be a couple of years and we'll go back home. And Jeremiah is saying, don't listen to them. They're saying what you want to hear. They're claiming to be speaking in the name of God, but God has not sent them, okay? And God is saying this by way of Jeremiah, I have not sent them, saith the Lord. So don't listen to them. It's going to be 70 years, not two or three, 70 years. For thus saith the Lord in verse 10, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. It's not going to be before then. 70 years. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Maybe you've seen this on a plaque somewhere, as if this is God's word to everybody. This was God's word to those people in that group, okay? This is the specific saying that God said to those that were taken captive. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. It would look nice on a plaque, but it's not addressed to the general public. It's addressed to them. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Say, if you pray to me now for me to bring you home to Jerusalem, I'm not going to honor that prayer. That's what he's saying. And if these prophets that prophesy saying, oh, you'll be able to go home soon, I'm not going to answer that prayer. It's going to be 70 years. But at that time, you call upon me, pray to me, I'll hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. So even at that time, make sure you're not praying to other gods. You pray to me, and I'll listen to you. Search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Okay? So that was a very specific promise with a specific period of time. Now let's go read 2 Chronicles 36. We read some of this last time, but we'll make a good little review. 2 Chronicles 36, and we'll start in verse 19, saying what happened during the days of Zedekiah the king. That was the last king of Judah. This says, and they, referring to the Babylonians, they burnt the house of God and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. So when the Persians would begin to reign, that would be the end of the Babylonian servitude. Verse 21, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years, or 70 years. So again, this is the third place that we've read that it's going to be 70 years. Now, verse 22, it skips forward 70 years. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. He's talking like a believer, isn't he? He's talking about the Lord, and it's in all capital letters, so he's talking about Jehovah, the God of Israel. Well, E.W. Bullinger believed, and in his companion Bible in the notes, he claims that this Cyrus, king of Persia, was the son of Ahasuerus, king of Persia, and Esther, the queen. So he would have been raised by Esther and by her cousin Mordecai to know about God. So I don't know if that's necessarily true, but it does make sense. And if you read the Companion Bible and you look at the notes, he'll explain all that to you. Now, Cyrus, let me do a quick search on Cyrus. Cyrus is mentioned well over 100 years before this in the book of Isaiah, chapter 44. And this verse 28 says that Seth of Cyrus, talk about God, Seth of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. So this is, I think, close to 200 years before Cyrus made that proclamation that Isaiah wrote this. In chapter 45, verse 1, it says, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. So Cyrus is spoken of long before he is born. But when he did become king, he made the proclamation to have everybody that belonged to God, the true God, to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city and the temple. So that's pretty cool. So let's look at Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. He's the main figure in the Babylonian captivity. In Daniel 1:1, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, we read before that it was in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. It was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. But this says in the third year that Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon already. That's because at that point he was co-reigning with his father, and his father died around that time. Plus, the time that kings would ascend to the throne in Babylon, it was always in the springtime, like in the month of Nisan or Abib in the Hebrew calendar. In Judah, it was always in the fall, in the month of Tishri, that the kings would begin to reign. So there's a little staggering of the timeline, too, between the Babylonian accession of kings and the Judean accession of kings, if that makes any sense to you. But anyway, Nebuchadnezzar, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, he came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. So God did this. God gave Jehoiakim into the hand of the king of Babylon, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Now you think, why would God help a king who had other gods? Well, Nebuchadnezzar, whether he knew it or not, was doing the will of God in executing judgment upon Judah. Okay, and that was God's main purpose for him. So he actually helped King Nebuchadnezzar to conquer Judah because his own people in Judah, they were worshiping other gods and refusing to listen to him. So he said, okay, I have to bring upon you the curse of the law, which says if you abandon me and disobey me and worship other gods, then the curse will come upon you and I will bring it upon you. Okay? Be sickness and disease, poverty, and defeat before your enemies. And all these things happened to Judah because God had to be faithful to his word, whether it was good or bad. And he warned them. He didn't want to do it. He kept having the prophets tell him, come back, stop worshiping the other gods. But they said, no, we want to worship these other gods, and we will not listen to you. So God had to bring this to pass. And Nebuchadnezzar was, again, not intentionally doing the will of God, but he was doing the will of God because God needed to execute judgment against his own people that were disobedient and rebellious to him. So this is in the third year. So this was not at the end where Zedekiah, you know, ran away and was captured, but this is earlier on, probably maybe 17 years before the end of Zedekiah's reign. So some of the vessels were taken to the house of his God, and a lot of people were taken at that time also. And the king spake unto Asphanaz, the master of his eunuchs. That means the one who would be in charge of everybody that lived and worked in the king's palace, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat. And this is where Daniel and his three friends said, we're not going to eat the king's food, which was meat that was offered to idols and stuff. And they said, we'll eat vegetables instead. But they had this training program where they would feed them and educate them. They had to learn the language and they had to learn all the knowledge of the wise men of Babylon. So we'll finish reading this verse. He appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, probably teenagers at that time, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. And those names are probably more familiar to you. So I'm not going to read the part of eating the vegetables instead of the king's food, but I do want to go to the next chapter where they had a significant event in light of the kingdom of God. And I want to read this with you. Verse 1 says, and the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. And the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream. And my spirit was troubled to know the dream. So he woke up and he said, I had this very significant dream, but I can't remember it. It's escaped me. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. And they went back and forth saying, you know, king, it's impossible. You're asking something that cannot be done. And he said, well, if that's the case, then you're all a bunch of phonies and you're all going to die. And we'll skip down to verse 19, because Daniel and his three friends were going to be killed along with the others that were considered the wise men of Babylon. They were like junior members in training of that group, just maybe 1 or 2 years into the training program, but they would have been killed also. And the four of them got together and they prayed to God that God would show them what they needed to know, the king's dream and what it meant. So in verse 19, it says, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, knowledge to them that know understanding. But look what he said. He removeth kings and he setteth up kings. Isn't that cool? That God has the ability to do that, and he understood that. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. And that's all we have time for tonight. So next week, we'll pick it up here and see what was it that Daniel said to the king? What did the king dream? What did the king's dream mean? And what does it all have to do with the kingdom of God? So we will take a look at that next week. Okay? So God bless everybody, and we'll see you next time around.